Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Acts 28, the final chapter in the book of Acts. Paul's final approach to the city of Rome. Tonight he lands on the island of Malta. We consider the conclusion of this nautical story with the theme being safely ashore. So we'll read 10 verses. I'll read it out loud. Please follow along silently and attentively. This is God's inspired word. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual comfort. They built a fire, and they welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effect. The people expected him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering with fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause for prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your inspired and inerrant word, and we praise you for this record of your Great Commission's progress through Paul's seaward journey. We pray, oh, Lord, that you would bless your church even today, that the Great Commission of Christ would shine brightly as Christ governs and guides his message and messengers through storms to places of refuge. Thank you for hearing this prayer. Bless it now. As your word is preached, we pray this in Christ's name, and let us all say, Amen. Well, do you know much about the island of Malta? Malta has an interesting statistic. Today, Malta is the most devout nation in Europe. It's an island with about 400,000 residents. Two-thirds of them go to church services every week. And for Europe, for secular Europe, that is amazing. What's more, every year, the day is February 10th, the entire island celebrates the feast of St. Paul's shipwreck. Wow! I would say that's a legacy to the Great Commission. When a 2,000-year-old near disaster is still bringing Christ to the attention of people today, well, that's quite a shipwreck, wouldn't you say? But that's the Great Commission for you. That's right. You see, the Great Commission has a promise and a command. The promise is found in Acts 1, verse 8, and it says this, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." That's Acts 1, 8. And then it goes on to say the command. With this power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus reaffirmed that promise personally to Paul just before that shipwreck, really back in Caesarea in Acts 23, when he said to Paul, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." And then the Lord Jesus makes the same promise to the church today, Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And so Luke's point, as this nautical story is reaching a conclusion, is that nothing can drown or kill the Great Commission. Nothing can kill the Great Commission. The Great Commission promise can never be killed. And we see this theme beginning in verse 1. So you'll want to keep your Bibles open verse by verse. Here we go. Verse 1 says this, "Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta." Now, Malta is a small island. It is 18 miles wide. It is 18 miles long, 8 miles wide. It is about 60 miles south of the much larger island, Sicily, which is right at the boot of Italy, where Italy kicks Sicily. And then a little nugget falls off and becomes Malta, 60 miles to the south. Okay, hopefully you got that in your head. The Romans captured Malta in the year 218 BC during the Second Punic War. Now get this, in the Phoenician language, Malta means place of refuge. Place of refuge. And I find that ironic that the Great Commission would find refuge on the island of refuge. What is a refuge? It's a shelter. It's a place of protection. Everyone needs a refuge. Everyone needs a refuge. Psalm 46, verse 1 promises you a refuge, and it says, "The Lord is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in trouble." The Lord is our refuge. The psalmists never tire. In fact, 46 times in the book of Psalms, the Lord is called our refuge. And so Luke is telling us a message in this story. The Great Commission cannot be killed or drowned, because God shelters his message and God shelters his messengers. Now, that doesn't mean storms don't arise. Clearly they do. That was all of chapter 27. Storms still rise for God's people. Shipwrecks still occur for God's people. And the lives of God's messengers eventually come to an end 100% of the time. But what Luke is doing in this narrative is assuring us that the Great Commission, the apostolic gospel that is represented here in the person of Paul, that will never die. It will always find shelter. God's Great Commission and his messengers will find shelter until the end of the age. And so that's why you can believe 1 Corinthians 15:58. Which says, "Brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain in the Lord." Messengers rise and fall. One day I will be gone. One day all of the ministers in this generation will be gone. All of the VBS workers and Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders and elders and deacons and missionaries and evangelists and lay messengers for Jesus. We all have our day where we go to be with the Lord. But the Great Commission doesn't die. Jesus lives. And we are reminded that here in the personification of that Great Commission through Paul's journey. Now, I want you to notice how the Great Commission, firstly, is helped along by hospitable islanders. Look at verse 2. It says, "The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and they welcomed us all because it was raining and cold." Now, in the Greek, Luke calls the islanders a different name. And if you have an original authorized King James Bible, it probably says that in your verse. In the Greek, Luke calls them barbarians. Now, that's a slightly condescending term. It's like meeting an islander today and calling them a native. Now, in defense of Luke, barbarians are what the Romans called them. He's using the word that the Romans used. In fact, for the Romans, anyone who did not speak Greek or maybe was not a first-degree Roman were called barbarians. The Romans believed that all barbarians were basically uncivilized people, meaning they were not cultured in the ways of Greco-Roman society. They were ignorant. Sometimes they could be hostile. Sometimes they could even be dangerous. And that's the point of Luke using that word. Because the thing that happened in verse 2 shocked everyone on that ship. Luke actually says that what they did was unusual. It was an unusual act. The crew expects barbarians on a remote island to receive unexpected, unannounced visitors from the sea to treat them with suspicion and maybe even hostility, maybe even violence. Even some who've been shipwrecked on islands have been cast into chains and made into slaves by those who dwell on the island. And Luke tells us, no, their behavior was unusual because they were kind. I think we live in a day and age where sometimes kindness is very unusual and it really gets our attention. Well, it got Luke's attention. The islanders did not kill the Great Commission messengers. Oh, no. Instead, they killed them with kindness. They killed the Great Commission messengers with kindness. I think it was Mark Twain who said, "Kindness is a language the deaf can hear and the blind can see." And Luke hears it, and he sees the kindness loud and clear, and he sees it through a warm bonfire on the beach in a cold and rainy winter storm. So the Great Commission was helped along by hospitable islanders. Notice next, the Great Commission could not be killed by an evil serpent. Look at verse 3. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. Now, this is unusual. Why is Paul gathering firewood? The Apostle Paul gathering firewood. And that's pretty strange because in Hebrew culture, gathering sticks was the work of servants. Gathering sticks was the work of children. It was not the work of a tenured rabbi. But not so for the Apostle Paul. Can I say this? The Great Commission is nothing more than one giant act of service. That is what the Great Commission is. It's not glamour, it's service. It began with service in Mark chapter 10:45, which says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then the 12 disciples served. Mark 10:43 says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." And then Paul, who was converted as an apostle born out of time, got the message loud and clear, and he declares it in all of his epistles. Let's take Romans 1, verse 1. He says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." And so the Great Commission, from beginning to end, is one giant act of service. Menial service. Humble service. And what's fascinating is we ask, well, then what does Paul get for his trouble? What does Paul get for daring to be a servant? Have you ever served and it sort of turns out wrong? And maybe you've said something like, you know, no good deed goes unpunished in the midst of the sorrow. What happens to Paul in his humble act of service? Paul gets attacked. Now, he doesn't get attacked by a person, but I will pause to say this. People will sometimes attack you for serving. It's very bizarre. And I still haven't figured it out. I mean, people will walk up to you in the midst of your act of service, and they will say things like, why are you wasting your time? I know, it's so weird. Why are you embarrassing yourself? Or remember your dignity. Why are you stooping and wasting your time doing that? Act your age. And other nonsense like that. That is silliness. Well, in this instance, Paul is attacked for serving, but it's not by a person. He is attacked by a viper. A viper is not a really cool sports car, kids. A viper is a poisonous snake. It has large fangs. It's hinged fangs. And they are found all over the world. They often, not always, but often have a very broad head. They often have a very stout body. And when you can always tell, they've got these patterns, dark patterns over a light skin. So there's really dark patterns over a light background. That's a viper. And the Bible tells us that Satan took the form of a serpent. We don't know the exact kind of serpent that he was, what type of snake crawling on his belly all the days of his life. But Satan took the form of a serpent to tempt our first parents and to foil God's plan. Later in the New Testament letters, Satan is called a different kind of creature. He's called a lion, seeking whom he may devour. But then later in the book of Revelation, the imagery comes back, and John tells us that Satan, the old serpent, in the final days will be let loose upon all the nations, and then the end will come. So I can only wonder if Paul there with his hand over the fire, you know, putting firewood in, and there's a viper hanging from his hand. I can't help but wonder if he said, you know, the old devil's at it again. The serpent is at it again, attacking God's helpers. Well, the old serpent cannot kill the Great Commission. Now, did the serpent succeed in his mission to stop Paul? You see, at first, this incident seems to discredit the Great Commission. Let me explain. Has anyone ever said this to you? If you serve God, then why are you sick? If God is on your side, why are you so small? If you are walking with God, why are you poor? If God is with you, why are you disgraced? And in effect, that's what the islanders conclude in verse 4. Look there in verse 4. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." Now let's pause to interrupt and say this. The barbarians on the island of Malta believed in the goddess Dike. And the goddess Dike was the Greek goddess of justice and morality. And so they assumed that Dike was punishing Paul for the crime of murder because he was getting punishment worthy of a capital crime, imminent death, a death sentence, a death warrant. That's how their mind traveled. Now, let's pause to say this. When calamity strikes a Christian like the Apostle Paul, or calamity strikes a Christian like you or me, anyone trusting in Jesus as their Savior and walking in his great commission path, it is wise to reflect on our relationship with God when a tragedy strikes. The disciples did that. You know, Jesus announces betrayal and they all say, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And it is wise when calamity strikes God's people for us to at least pause and say, Lord, have I done that which is not pleasing in your sight? But listen, not every public disaster is caused by one's personal sins. Let me put it to you this way. Suffering, like the rain, falls on the wicked and the good, and not always for a particular sin. And so we cannot make judgments about people and their walk with God based on their suffering, based on a calamity. Because here we learn that God has ordained a redemptive reason for the calamity that befell his servant. Jesus says this regularly. The man was born blind so that I could heal him and God's glory could be seen among the peoples. There are also redemptive purposes for both culpable and non-culpable suffering. That's the beauty of it all. God is not a discriminator of our suffering, whether we deserved it or not. God can use it for his glory. And so that is what he does. God delivers Paul from the serpent to vindicate the Great Commission. Look at verse 5. It says, but Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effect. Why did God allow this? Listen to me closely. Because Jesus predicted this would happen. And it came true in this incident. There's one great commission. There's a number of records of the Great Commission in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And Mark chapter 16 actually records one of those Great Commission's statements in verses 15 through 18. And Jesus here says this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Skip to verse 18. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Now let us pause. Some people dislike this passage. There's several reasons. One is what you would call textual. It's actually not found in some of the earlier manuscripts, but in all of our Bibles, you'll find it there, but sometimes with a footnote that says we're just not sure if somebody wrote this in a little later to bring Mark to a smooth conclusion, or if Mark himself wrote those words. But they're in the canon of our scripture. We hold them as canonical. But the second thing that bothers people a lot about this passage is because cults use it to do really weird things at church. So my dad grew up in the hills of Appalachia, and my father tells me a story when he was a boy about attending church. And in one church service, someone brought out a snake. And in West Virginia, the poisonous venomous snake is the copperhead. And my dad tells me he saw that snake and he turned around and left church as fast as his legs could carry him. All right, so we don't do that at church, if you've noticed. But there are some that even to this day, a few years back in McDowell County, West Virginia, where we've ministered before, I read of a minister handling a snake to show his faith. He was bit. And he prayed that his faith would keep him healthy. He went home and days later died. All right, so some people dislike this passage because cults have gotten a little weird on it and have used it to handle snakes in church and even some to drink poison. It's bizarre and crazy. And I can assure you this passage is not licensed for the church to practice snake handling and poison drinking. What is happening in Mark 16 is a prediction about the ministry of the Apostle Paul in fulfilling the Great Commission. And that is why Luke goes into vivid snake detail. And I hope you're not scared of snakes. I have family members who are. And when you mention the name, even dislike the conversation. But Luke goes into detail because he wants to show God delivered Paul from the serpent to vindicate the Great Commission as Jesus said it would happen. And so what happened? Wow. Well, sadly, this miracle did not result in mass conversions. Do you know what it resulted in? It resulted in something that missionaries for several thousand years have encountered after they pour themselves into a local area preaching the gospel. This time, it resulted in syncretism. And that's not a great thing. Look at verse 6. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to them, they changed their minds and said that Jesus was God. Oh, no, they didn't. They said, Paul, you're a god. And this is called syncretism. That is, Luke tells us that the barbarians took their old polytheism, their old belief in many gods, and combined it with Paul and his preaching of Jesus and his ministry of Jesus, combined the two and said, Paul's another god. What is syncretism? Syncretism is the merging of different, even opposing religious beliefs into one. All right? It's the merging of opposing religious beliefs into one. And this is why they called Paul a god, and that is just ridiculous. They had pulled a god out of the sea. He was about to drown, and they're heeding, it was just ridiculous. Now, what's interesting is this same thing actually happened in reverse when Paul healed a crippled man back in Lystra in Acts 14. But it was in reverse. The Lystrians thought Paul was a god when he healed the man, but later they turn against him and almost stone him to an inch of his life. And so it's just rough. Missionaries, preachers, teachers dealing with syncretism. Well, the remedy for syncretism is to carry on, to press on. To keep preaching Jesus Christ as offered in the gospel, and to keep ministering in Jesus' name. Sometimes it's a waiting game. Sometimes it's a perseverance. And you'll see this happening as our story unfolds. And this brings us then to our second point. Firstly, the Great Commission promise can never be killed. Secondly, the Great Commission prayers can never be hindered. Your prayers, our prayers for the Great Commission cannot be hindered. Now, prayer plays a vital role in fulfilling the Great Commission. This month at Cedar, we'll dedicate the entire month to praying for the Great Commission. Look at first how Luke bids us to pray for Great Commission hospitality to continue. Look at verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. Well, Malta is a very hospitable island. There are now 2 out of 2. And if it weren't so expensive to buy a ticket to get over there, maybe we would go and visit Malta. But they're now 2 for 2. And this time, it's the governor who shows Paul and Luke and the crew unusual hospitality once again. Now, the governor has such a warm and welcoming personality that all of the islanders apparently call him by his first name, Publius. That's his first name, Publius. And so Luke adopts the custom of those islanders and just says, yeah, the guy Publius, let us into his house. But then we discover, after 3 days, a threat to the Great Commission hospitality. And this threat is going to require prayer, because in that home, there is a member of the family who has a communicable disease. Not the best place to stay. You got to wash your hands. They didn't know all of these things back then, but you and I know. You got to wash your hands if you work in a restaurant or eating at a restaurant. You see all those signs. You know, you must wash your hands, employees. That's how dysentery and other things like it spread. So they're in a house with a man with dysentery. Look at verse 8. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. All right, so dysentery is one of those old names we don't know so much. You know, those old names from the 20s and 30s, like pleurisy and all these strange names that we just don't encounter much with our friends and family. A lot of them have been cured through modern medicine, so maybe you don't know what dysentery is. It's this. It's an infection in your intestine that causes bloody diarrhea. Okay, I guess I can say that out loud. I said that word out loud. We okay? All right, I did. It's very painful. You get cramps. You get a fever. You get nausea. You'll vomit. It's so painful. In those days, without modern treatments, it could last for months, sometimes for years. There was a famous one that scholars talk about called Malta fever that was acquired through goat's milk. And so you didn't want to get it. Well, Paul wants to take pity on his host. He wants to take pity on the father of his host, firstly, for gratitude for the Great Commission hospitality, but secondly, to further preserve the Great Commission hospitality they're enjoying. And so Paul prays for Great Commission healing, healing in the service of the Great Commission. Verse 7, second half, it says, Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. Now, this reminds me of the words of James 5, verse 16. The effectual prayers of a fervent man availeth much. Two verses earlier, it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And so Paul does this. He prays and God heals. And this, dear church, is another sign of Paul's apostolic authority. We see this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. It says, the things that mark an apostle, not just anybody could do this, right? Not just anybody could do this back then with Paul. Luke couldn't do it. Others could hardly do it, and hardly anyone can do it today. It's not a normal thing. This verse says that these are the marks of an apostle. Signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. Now, I find it interesting that after the healing ministry, the ministry doesn't stop. Because in verse 9, we see Paul and Luke launching the first Great Commission medical ministry. Look at it in verse 9. I don't know if you've ever been on a medical mission, but look here at verse 9. It says this. When this happened, the healing of Publius, or his father, the rest of the sick on the island, 18 miles by 8 miles, the rest of the sick on the island came and they were cured. Now, interestingly, Luke uses a different Greek word to describe the medical ministry. In verse 7, you can see it a little bit in your English translation. In verse 7, it says the father is healed. In verse 8, it says the people are cured. Verse 7, they're healed. Verse 8, they're cured. Two different Greek words. Now, this has led some scholars to wonder, to believe, did Paul continue his healing ministry and did Luke join him in a curing ministry as a doctor? Luke was a physician. And honestly, on an island that big, not every ailment requires a divine miracle. Paul was healing people through what we call extraordinary works of providence, or in this instance, they were redemptive miracles, pointing to Jesus in the first generation, And Luke can join him in the curing ministry as a medical doctor. Well, if this is the case, then Malta is the site of the very first medical mission trip. Now, today, the OPC actually does this. You'll learn about this month. We have a medical clinic in Karamoja, Uganda. Here's a picture of the foyer to the clinic. This is in a very rural and rustic part of northeast Uganda. We've been there since 1991, and on the inside of that building, our doctors and nurses and caregivers heal the body, cure the body. And out in the foyer, coming and going, our pastors cure the soul, heal the soul. And this generates tremendous goodwill to care for people's daily bread and to offer them the bread of life. Always creates tremendous goodwill, and that's what happens in Malta. Look at verse 10. They honored us in many ways, verse 10 says, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with all the supplies we needed. Wow. Praise God for medical ministry. So isn't this a warm conclusion to a cold and dangerous shipwreck? Yes, it is. We learn from this entire nautical journey, the Great Commission can't be drowned, it can't be killed. God is our refuge and strength. Unexpected hospitality just around the corner. The old serpent keeps on trying, but he can't kill the gospel. And God hears Great Commission prayers for healing and for hospitality. You know, it makes you want to pray. It makes you want to give. It makes you want to go. Because, brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain in the Lord. So let's pray this whole month. Let's pray for the thank offering. Let's pray for OPC worldwide outreach. Let's pray that the gospel promises of the Great Commission will never be killed and never be stopped. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy we see in our exalted Jesus fulfilling the Great Commission through frail and feeble people on the sea and on desert islands and off to a journey to Rome. We thank you, O Lord, that your gospel still stands. Nothing can kill the gospel. Nothing can stop our Savior. We pray that you would give us joy to serve our Savior in the Great Commission. We pray you would bless your church today. We pray that our hope would rise, our love would overflow, our faith and our risen Savior increase. Bless us this thank offering month in the OPC and all of your church around the globe. We humbly pray this in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.